Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, I want us to read the entire psalm this morning. And I wanted to finish up our study over Psalm 51. And it tells us in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you, Lord, we ask that today you would be uplifted, and may our hearts be pricked to respond to you in the way that you would have us to respond. And Lord, if there be any here that is fighting with the sin that is creating a disability in their lives, I pray that you would help them to learn, like David, to deal with their sin. Lord, if there be somebody here that does not know Christ Jesus as their Savior, help them to be saved. Help them to understand the need of repentance and faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Guide and direct us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 51, I had 5 messages, and now I'm preaching my 10th message. So when I decided to go through this, I decided to continue on where the evangelist left off, that I had first heard this many years ago. If you remember, at the heading of Psalm 51, it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells us that David, when kings go out to war, decided he was going to stay back. And when he stayed back, he was out on his roof. And on this flat roof, he saw this woman bathing herself. Her name was Bathsheba. So he sent his servants to go and get her. And he committed adultery with her. And then when she let him know that she was going to give birth to his child, David tried to cover it up. And the scripture tells us that David brought back the husband of Bathsheba to try to hide his sin, but the scripture tells us that he would not go into his wife, and as a result, David said, well, I've got to do something, so he has him murdered. And the scripture tells us that when after that took place, almost a year went by, and there was a prophet, and his name was Nathan, and Nathan came, and he talked with David, and he gave the story of how a rich man who had about everything he could ever want, had many animals for a flock. When he had a visitor come to his house, instead of taking one of his many animals, he took the only pet lamb of a very poor man. And David, when he heard the story from Nathan, he said that he was going to deal harshly with the man who stole from that rich man who stole from that poor man. And what did David say? David said, after he did that, Nathan said, thou art the man. And the scripture tells us that as a result of that, David prayed Psalm 51. And we have been looking at this. We saw in chapter 51, verse 1, that there is not one sin too big for God to forgive. Isn't that great? It's wonderful that whether it's something that's minor or something very major, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But yet, the Bible says we have to confess. And that confession is a confession that recognizes that we are guilty, that our sin nature is what is pushing us to do those things that we should not do. And we saw in verses 6 and 7 that confession had to come through the blood. And that's why he says, purge me with hyssop. No man is ever forgiven unless he comes through the blood. And the Bible tells us that if you are a sinner on your way to hell, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from that sin. And if you would by faith receive Him to be your personal Savior, by faith, take Him into your life. The Bible tells us that He will forgive you. And the blood of Christ, it tells us He's redeemed us. Through that blood, the remission of sin, the putting away of sin. But even after you're saved, like in the case of David, David had to take that blood and cleanse his sin. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, doesn't it? That we overcome as believers the devil. We overcome him by the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. So we must apply that blood to our lives, not to get saved again, but to cleanse us from sin. And David understood that. He understood that that he was under the discipline of God. And that's why we're told in verse 8 that he said, help me to hear joy. And, you know, it's a terrible thing. People who are in sin and not right with God, they're miserable. And the Bible tells us that we don't have to be miserable. We can be cleansed from in our sin. And that comes from a clean heart, verses 9 and 10. And when we have that clean heart, we do not have to be afraid of God not saving us, because there's assurance of salvation. But when there's sin in our lives, we many times are wondering about, am I really saved? When's the last time you doubted your salvation? You know, I've known people who are really saved and they're always doubting their salvation because they can't be perfect. But I also have known people who are just as wicked as the devil and they're so sure they're going to heaven. You know, that's really a bizarre thing. But we do not have to have fear when we are right with God. The Bible tells us that when we are right with God, it will cause us to witness, and it will help us, verse 13, to teach transgressors their ways and to convert the sinners, verse 13. And when that takes place, when we are right with God, there's a song in our hearts. And it tells us there in verse 14, that I shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And as we saw last week, we worship the Lord when we're right with God. You can't worship the Lord when you're not right with God. Now, verses 18 and 19. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. I've entitled this message, The Regret of a Forgiven Believer. The regret of a forgiven believer. You know, sometimes people have said, you know, it's a lot easier to ask forgiveness than permission. You may have ever heard that. And in some ways, it seems true. You know, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. As opposed to saying, well, you know, is it okay if I do that? No, you can't do that. But, you know, people get this idea that it's wonderful to be forgiven of our sins, but they don't realize that it is worse to have to be forgiven than to ask for permission. And I want to show that to you this morning. Because there's incredible regret when you sin and you're not right with God and you have a heart for God. There's incredible regret. As been our practice in going through this psalm, I want to first of all look at the meaning of verses 18 and 19, and then I want to make an application that we will see as a result of that. First of all, I want us to see in verse 18 when it says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. First of all, David as a believer cared for others. Now, that almost seems, it shouldn't have to be said. But, you know, we ask the question, do we really care? Do we care that people are dying and going to hell? Do we really care that people are ruining their lives because of sinful choices? You know, David says here in verse 18 that in his prayer to God, he did not just look at himself. He looked at others around him. Now, if you are a believer in Christ, that is part of being saved. Not that you have to care for others to get saved, but because you're saved, you care about others. You look at the book of 1 John, and you'll see that in that book, God says one of the evidences of really being saved is that you love the brethren. Now, we're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts if we know Christ. And you show me a person who does not care a lick about others in their lives, I'll show you an unconverted man. Because a person who is really saved cares for others. Now, we sometimes don't know how to best express that. Sometimes we don't always show it the best way. But David, as a believer, cared for others. Secondly, I want you to see that this passage shows that David knew his sin could have a negative effect on others. He knew his sin could have a negative effect on others. Now, this is implied in this passage because in verse 18, God, he says, do good pleasure unto Zion, build Jerusalem, as if he knew that what he had done was going to have a negative impact on that and have a negative impact on what's going on in their lives. Now, I was looking over this, and I have some commentaries. Let me just read a couple of these. Barnes Notes in the Bible says this prayer was led him to offer from the remembrance of dishonor which he had brought on the cause of religion, and it was natural for him to pray that his own misconduct might not have an effect of hindering the cause of God in the world. Now, did you catch that? In other words, what Barnes Notes is saying here is this, that because David sinned, he knew that what he did could actually have a negative impact on others. Geneva Study Bible says that in his prayer, because through his sin, it was in danger of God's judgment. Because through his sin, Jerusalem was in danger of judgment. Now, we do know that is true. And if you study your Bible, which we have, we went through the Bible in 5.5 years, and we saw a very interesting thing. I don't know if I pointed it out often, but when religious leaders got away from God, it affected the whole nation. You know, we are having to deal with the results of our choices. Here in America, you know, we have to live with the results of these elections. And many times it's either because people don't care or people's convictions are of such a negative way that they get unrighteous people into leadership. And David understood that through his sin, it could have a negative impact. And so it's an interesting thing to recognize this. Ryrie tells us in his footnote in verse 18, he said, build thou the walls, the moral fiber of the nation, so that David's bad example would not infect others. And there is such a thing as influence. And when you get away from God, it can have a negative impact on somebody else. You say, well, it's a lot easier to ask forgiveness than permission. If David had the choice, he would have rather not have had to ask forgiveness. Because if he'd have asked God, is it okay to commit adultery with Bathsheba? What do you think God would say? No. Is it okay to murder Uriah to cover up my sin? No. God would say, no. And it would have been much better for him to have asked permission than forgiveness. Now, it is interesting that David, he understands that when believers sin, and so many times, you know, what do you think when a preacher, you hear about a preacher that you looked up to gets into adultery? I don't know if any of you remember it, but I remember very vividly the situation with Jim Baker. And Jim Baker was a, you know, what was it, the PTL club. And as a result of his sin, I had a terrible time witnessing to people for some time. You know, you try to give people the gospel and you know what they'd say? Yeah, but look at that preacher. Now, the fact is, any of us could sin. But my point is that our sin could have a negative effect on others. And the third thing I want you to see in this passage is that David wanted others to worship the Lord. See, he didn't just simply care generically about people. He wanted them to prosper. In verse 18, where he tells us, "Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, and with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." You know, it's a wonderful thing to see somebody who has been away from God, and they get right with God, and then to see those who followed him did not allow themselves to use that bad example to sin themselves. And David is in essence saying, you know, God, you know, I care about people. And I know my sin can have a negative impact on others. And because I'm asking you to forgive me, help me so that they will go on and serve God themselves. So that is a very interesting thing. And that's why I entitled this, "The Regret of a Forgiven Believer." And it's wonderful to know that God will forgive no matter how big the sin. And we sometimes emphasize that to the point where we forget that really it would have been better if they hadn't have ever sinned. Psalm 51 isn't your excuse to get away with sin. Psalm 51 is the regret of a man of God who said, "I can't believe I did that. And I hate myself for doing that." And God, don't let others be impacted. Now, by way of application this morning, I want us to go back where we started in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And I want you to see in chapter 12, and I told you the story, and the story of 2 Samuel where Nathan the prophet came. In verse 7, remember we said earlier, Nathan said to David, this is 2 Samuel, did I say 11 or 12? Okay, in chapter 12, look at verse 7. And Nathan said to David, what does he say? "Thou art the man." And so we're told here that as a result of that coming to David, that David basically is going to reveal to us, and the Word of God is going to reveal to us how terrible the consequences are when we sin and, yes, get forgiven. There are terrible consequences for sinning and getting forgiven. Now, it's worse consequences if you sin and you don't get forgiven. But it's not a good thing when you sin. And even if you get right with God, it has terrible, terrible consequences. So I want you to see a few things here. Number one, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I want you to see in verse 12, that God says, Nathan says, "Thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." Now, someone said, "Well, I only sinned personally. I only did this on my own. Nobody knows about it." Now, certainly, there's some things that are sins in the heart, and there's sins of the mind. But, you know, there's a way sometimes that God makes it clear when we sin that somehow it gets out. Right? Sometimes we find out about it. Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus said, "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment." And the fact is, one day, even if I get through this life and nobody knows about it, God knows about it. And in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, Romans chapter 2, verse 16. For thou didst it secretly, verse 12, but I will do this thing before all Israel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the fact is, there are some things that are very evident at the judgment day, but sometimes those things come out in the open in our lives. And I'm sure there are people who have done things that they wish they hadn't have done, and then somehow, in horror, they find out others knew about it. I was listening one time, or reading one time, about a pastor who was into pornography. And that pastor was printing out pictures of pornography, and then he hit a wrong button and it sent it to the secretary's office, whose door was locked. Now think about that. He couldn't get in there. And to think that that morning, when that secretary came in and revealed what that pastor was looking into. Do you realize Google knows you? Do you realize that? And there are things maybe you might get involved in, even on Facebook, that you better not run for any high political position. And there are people who think they're getting away with stuff. But God has a way of many times bringing that out into the open. Now, in the case of David, he sent some people to go get Bathsheba. So there was a few people that knew the details. Joab knew that David had put Uriah in the front of the line. So I say to you, we must understand that things done in secret shall be made known one way or another. And someone says, well, nobody knows, but you can see it in their face. Have you ever watched the innocency of a little child and to watch that child's innocency disappear? We are never the same after we sin. It brings many scars. Even David's conscience was bearing on him, because in Psalm 51 he said, my sin is ever before me. And in some ways, I'm sure, in a way, it was a relief when Nathan finally pointed that finger at him and said, you know what, you need to get right with God. The second thing I want you to see here is this, in this passage, and it's talking about the fact that forgiven sin is not something you want to have in your life. You want to have avoided that sin as opposed to doing that sin. The second thing is, before repentance and forgiveness takes place, God may already determine a course of action that you will regret throughout your life. Let me read that again. I'm reading from my notes. Before repentance and forgiveness takes place, God may already determine a course of action that you will regret throughout your life. Look at verse 10. Now, this is before God forgave David. Nathan said to David, verse 10, therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. See, that's what happens when we sin. We despise God. And has taken the wife of Uriah. So, in other words, God had already said, before David even repented, you are going to face struggle within your home. And of course, we know that that is what happened in the case of David. Remember Absalom? Absalom is a result of the consequence of David's sin. Was he forgiven? Was David forgiven? Look here in verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned, and the Lord hath..." And it says, "And Nathan said to David," verse 13, "the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. How be it?" You know, we need to preach long and hard, "how be it." You might be able to get away with something, and maybe you think, well, you know, no one knows, but it leaves a scar and it does something that affects. Look at verse 14. "Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion for thine enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." See, God had already determined that that baby, under the ungodly relationship, the ungodly union of Bathsheba and David, that child was going to die. And I've often told people, you know, you can go ahead and sin if you want, but let me tell you something, there's going to be terrible consequences. You know, I've often told the story, and you've heard it by probably many preachers. You know, a guy gets saved, and he gets away from God, and he goes to the bar, and gets drunk, and he gets into a fight, and gets his eye knocked out. Guess what? He asks God to forgive him, God to forgive him, but he doesn't get his eye back. And before repentance and forgiveness takes place, God may already determine a course of action that you will regret throughout your life. It tells us in Galatians chapter 6 that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. So, it's important that we understand that. And David understood that. The third thing we see is, though God forgives you, others may be permanently affected during your time of backsliding. Right? So you say, well, I got right with God. Yeah, but who got hurt in the process? And though God forgives you, others may be permanently affected during your time of backsliding. Look at verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in this sight? Thou hast killed Uriah." Guess what? Uriah is not coming back. Uriah is not going to be able to come out of the grave because David got right with God. You've taken this woman and made her your wife. You know, you can't change that. Somebody's home got damaged. And when we understand that there's forgiveness, yes, praise God, there's forgiveness. And we like to say amen to that. But do we recognize that that sin can have a terrible impact on others? It had that impact on Amnon. Look at chapter 13, verse 14. "Howbeit, Amnon would not hearken unto her voice." What is that about? Amnon raped his sister. And the fact is that David, though he had gotten right with God, he had a permanent impact on his children. And that's why Absalom kills Amnon. And Absalom ends up trying to take over the king, the kingdom over David. The fourth thing I want you to see is sin in your life, though forgiven, will tend to rob you of courage to confront sin in the lives of others. Let me say that again. Sin in your life, though forgiven, will tend to rob you of the courage to confront sin in the life of others. Now, I want you to understand something, that David was never the same after this. Now, he was still the king, and he becomes the line of Christ. But there's something in the character of David that just didn't seem the same after that. And if you look over to chapter 13, verse 21, after Amnon raped his sister, it tells us that when King, verse 21 of 2 Samuel, verse chapter 13, 21, when the king heard of all things, he was very wroth. And you say, well, he should have been angry. His son raped his daughter. But that's all he said about it. You know, David never really went after Amnon. As a matter of fact, it's what I believe what led Absalom to say, well, you know, I'm not going to let him get away with it. And Absalom kills Amnon. And we understand that David, in some ways, just didn't have the courage to say, Amnon, I've got to deal with you severely for what you did. Maybe you should have gone to jail. You know what I've heard? I've heard people who have had incestuous situations in their home, and those incestuous situations, they, you know, the spouse won't say anything. The children won't say anything. And yet they knew it was going on. Now, we could question why that is the case, but this is totally this is anti-David. David was always the courageous one, the man of God that stood for right. If you go over to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1. 1 Kings, chapter 1. And it tells us here that David had a pattern of being this way. In chapter 1 of 1 Kings, look at verse 6. Oh, look at verse 5. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So here he had a son. Now, this is after Absalom. Absalom ends up dying. But Amnon decides, I'm going to take the place of David. I'm going to be the next king. And what does it tell us? It tells us that Adonijah set himself up. But the problem was, who was supposed to be the next king? Solomon. So what did David do with Adonijah? Verse 6, and his father had not displeased him at any time. So in other words, David wasn't strict at all with his children. And it's truly a terrible thing. Now, this is what happens. People sin. And the child says, well, you lost your temper, Dad. Or you're not neat, Mom. Or you got caught in pornography, preacher. You drank alcohol. You know, what are they doing? They're basically saying, you know, it's okay that I do it because you did it. And so what does that religious leader do? They think, well, what I can't say anything, look what I've done. You see, that is a consequence of sin. And sin in your life will tend to rob you of courage to confront sin in the life of others. And then finally, I want you to see, and we come back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and this brings us full circle, that sinning will allow God's enemies to blaspheme. Sinning will allow God's enemies to blaspheme. Verse 14. David, I'll forgive you, howbeit, because by thy deed thou hast caused, have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, that's a terrible thing. You know, we should, and David didn't want it either, but we should never want somebody to use us as an excuse why they don't do right. And if somebody doesn't get saved, is it because of what I've done? And the Scripture tells us that as a Christian, we ought to do everything we can to be a good example. That's why Paul tells Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. You look at the qualifications of a pastor. He is to be blameless. Now, blameless doesn't mean perfect, but he means don't ever have handles that someone can use you as a reason why you did not do what you should do. There's an interesting verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, that tells us that we should adorn the doctrine of God. Now, what does it mean to adorn the doctrine of God? In other words, we ought to make the gospel, the truths of Scripture, we should make it attractive to others. You know, when we're using profanity at work, that's not adorning the doctrine of God. You got people thinking, well, you know, why would I become a Christian? Look what you do. Now, again, we understand that unsaved people are always trying to look for an excuse, right? What about the joy of the Lord? You know, some Christians, we get the idea that they're totally miserable, and maybe they are. But the fact is, God tells us that if we are not careful what we do, and even though we get right with God, and we say, praise God! And praise God, by the way. I'm right with God. But what I did kept somebody from getting saved. Or maybe caused somebody to start following my bad example. And certainly we must make it a point to do everything we can to be the right example before others. Don't give people an excuse by ungodly living. No wonder they say 95% of Christians don't witness. I can see that. Because you haven't been living the life in front of them. And we say, you know, I want you to get saved. I am burdened for your soul. Yeah, but then what about your life? And the Scripture tells us that we ought to make it a point to understand that, yes, Psalm 51 is there, use it by God's grace. But as I mentioned, it is better to ask forgiveness for your sin than to continue in sin, but it is better to have never sinned. Can I say that again? It is good when you sin to ask forgiveness for sin. But it is better to have not sinned. Now we all sin. But we must make it a point to be that example before others. Now Lord, we ask that you would use our time this morning and speak to our heart, Lord. May there not be anything in our lives that is a hindrance to somebody else. And Lord, it's so hard to be perfect. We can't be perfect, but sometimes we treat our sin as if it's okay because we've asked you to forgive us. Lord, you know that there's multitudes and multitudes of believers who wish they had never done those things they did. Help us, Lord. Guide us, Lord. Protect us, Lord, from evil. Lord, if there be somebody here or somebody listening on the internet that does not know 100% they're going to heaven when they die, I pray that you would help them. Guide them. Help them to see their need of a Savior. Help them to not use the example of other Christians as their excuse for not getting saved. Because, Lord, you know we're going to one day stand before you and not, we cannot blame and rightly blame somebody else for our lack of accepting Christ. But, Lord, if there's someone that needs Christ, help them to be willing to call us, to talk to us, to help us to know how we can be a help to them to be saved. Now, Lord, if there be someone here on the internet that is saved, and yet, Lord, they're not right with you, there's sin in their life. And Lord, as they live in this sin, they are setting themselves up to be a disaster to somebody else. I pray that they would make things right with you. And we'll praise you for it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The internet is turned off. And if God is dealing with you, why not deal with the Lord? If He's not dealing with you, don't come forward. I beg you not to come forward just for show. But if God is dealing with you, it would be a sin for you to not deal with Him. As a pianist plays, you come. Now, Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to meet this morning. Bring us back this evening. Guide and direct us as we look through this day at the truths that we heard. And I ask, Lord, that you would protect us from evil. Lord, be with our church, that it would not have anyone hindering the work of God. And I ask that you would guide and direct us according to your glory. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.